We have been gearing up toward this in the Gospel of Luke, but more so, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every year. And for a lot of the people, it's based on the solstice, but the Jewish calendar is set up just a little bit different. And Passover, they're one of their highest celebration times from ancient times. We'll be talking about just a little bit this morning, happened this last week. And Jesus was sacrificed as the Passover lamb. Most of us in this room are familiar with that language. Let's get to heart familiar and say, thank you, God, for your sacrifice for me. But he didn't stay in the tomb. The first day of the week, he was raised from the dead, and he is alive. We celebrate that today, several days after Passover. This year got celebrated, and we say thank you that we have a Passover lamb that has fully paid the price for our sin. We have entrance to the Father. Thank you, Lord. I want to read this to you in the back, right near the drinking fountain. What do you call that piece? The type of work it is, applique, quilting, that Miss Wanda made. And then there's several calligraphy scriptures around that room and around the corner that also are from Miss Wanda that we were given from their sons, from Danny and Lori. Says, you guys need to have this. We had it framed, and the frame shop said they'll have it for our celebration, and so we've got it up on the wall. It's the red heifer from the Jewish culture, from the Jewish system. And I'm not going to try to deal with that this morning. I know parts and pieces, but the whole detail of it, I don't understand why God did it, but there's some real significant things about that red heifer. That's what that incredible piece of work is. It's unfinished. There's a couple of tree trunks at the side. You'll wonder what those are. I'll just tell you ahead of time. She didn't get the leaves put on. But the rest of it is vivid. It's there. It is full of incredible detail. Take a look at that work. But what I wanted to read was Miss Wanda's own epitaph. This is what she wrote about her. From Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. And reading that, you'll see it was a woman that was preparing Jesus even for his death and burial. And she writes this: I'm on a merry-go-round called time, trying never to waste a minute. Yet now that my time is running down, how much have I accomplished in it? I've tried to focus on things that last, though often failed to do what is good. But let these words be my epitaph. The Lord said she has done what she could. Written in 2005, Wanda Goins. This last year of her life here on this planet has been full. While she was sitting there in a position that she couldn't get out and do anything anymore.
That poem that went around the world, that is still headed around the world.
Tens of millions, maybe 100 million people have listened to her quote that poem. What she did for people along the way, even in this last year. We were ministering to her, but you know, the Lauder ministry came from her to us as well. We recognize that and want to give honor where honor is due. So those are back there. They're part of our church family. Thank you, Lord, for our gift, Miss Wanda. Elizabeth at a sunrise service this morning was the one that said, one of the songs we did, oh, she said, I don't remember her exact words, but first time she heard that song was at the foot of Miss Wanda's bed as she was dying. There, we were singing hymns to Miss Wanda. And then she just was giggling here this morning and said, I just realized this is Miss Wanda's first Passover and Resurrection Day in heaven. You know, so anyway, that was kind of cute, kind of fun. And I believe a reality. So praise God. So thank you for reminding me about that piece of artwork. It's a piece of worship. It really is. Look at it. Anybody else? Well, I would like to focus on Jesus.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great
Would you lead us?
Oh, Lord, we're just so thankful. Lord, we're thankful that you gave us life on this earth. Mm-hmm. Lord, beyond that, we're thankful that we have life with you now in eternity. Lord, that our eternal life starts with you when our relationship with you starts. Lord, we can't have that relationship without the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you rescued us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us in our daily walk, Lord, that we'd be bringing up the beam. We'd be glorifying you, Lord, in what we do. We can't do that without you. Mm-hmm. Lord, be glorified in us. And Lord, thank you so much that we do not worship a pile of bones or a statue or a hunk of wood, but the living Savior.
Yeah.
And Lord, we proclaim that until we see you face to face, whether that be here when you appear or when we see you when we move to the other side. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray.
Amen. Amen. She hath done what she could. 10.5 years later or so, we say amen. As far as we know, she's done what she could. So the Lamb of God. God had a design, according to the Scripture, and I believe it, before the foundation of the world, that a lamb would represent the perfect Savior, perfect Messiah. At the Passover celebration, Every year the Jewish people would go up, the Hebrew people would go up, the Gentiles that believed in that God would go up and celebrate the Passover feast. And we've been talking about that in here, and I realize that there are people that come into our group that don't understand what Passover is, so I want to address that just a little bit this morning. And from Passover, move on into this portion of wonderful scripture that talks about Jesus that didn't stay dead in quite an amazing way. The Passover. I've asked Matt to read a portion of Scripture. Please turn, if you'd like to read it yourself, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the first 14 verses. Just familiarize all of us with what was going on. Moses had been raised up by God to deliver the Hebrew people out of Egypt, where they'd been in slavery for 400 years. Moses went there to do God's bidding, and God's bidding included demonstrating to all of Egypt that he was God and all of their other little gods were not God. And to convince them they need to let the Hebrew people go. The final plague, we call it, that hit is this one that Matt is going to read about. There had been the flies, there had been the water turning to blood, there had been the darkness, there had been all of these things, about nine of them. This is the final plague that Matt is going to read about. Now, the Hebrew people, I am certain, did not know that this was going to be something that would be remembered on into eternity. God is addressing them through Moses, and he tells them what to do, and then we'll pull up the significance of it. So, Matt, would you begin reading that, please? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 14.
Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.' Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until the morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance."
Thank you, Matt. Who'd have thunk it? I mean, who, as Moses declared to them what they're going to do, would have thought, okay, we're eating a meal. It's common to eat lamb. That is not uncommon. Unleavened bread maybe was not that uncommon, but this one had to be. There was no choice about it. But this one, you're not supposed to kick back for dinner and relax and enjoy the family. This one, you are to get ready to go. Feet shod, the loins girt about, take that skirt and tuck it into your belt, gentlemen. You're ready to roll. Eat it quick. bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and lamb, the only elements. Now, since then, a lot of other elements have been added in traditionally. And in Christianity, we can look at a lot of those and say, well, that's kind of cool. It symbolized something about Jesus. But the original Passover was very simple, to be eaten very quickly. It was not a wonderful celebration, a seven-course meal. That was not the intention. Now, it came to be a very festive time. It was the final plague that got the attention of Pharaoh and of the rest of the Hebrew people to say, get out of here, go, be gone out of Egypt. It was the final one, as there was not a home in Egypt where there wasn't wailing for because of a death in that home. This lamb that was to be sacrificed, I wonder how many in this group of people, I don't know how many families are represented. Some are small families. You'd join your neighbor next door to consume a lamb. How many lambs would be eaten by us? How many for the millions of people that came out of Egypt were slain that night? And how many homes in Egypt did they take that blood and paint it on both sides of the door and across the door top so that when the angel, we call the death angel, God himself says he is doing this, goes to that, he will see that on the house that protects the house. Otherwise, the firstborn in that house is as good as dead. It's a done deal. But now a substitute has been put in that firstborn's place. The substitute died. Evidence of that is the blood. Who'd have thought about that as being the plan that God was going to use to demonstrate the Savior 1,500 years later? But every year at that time of year, they are to celebrate it, and so much so are they to remember that's the beginning of their year to this day. That's when the Jewish year starts and proceeds on, comes back and starts over with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 1,500 years, approximately 1,500 Passover celebrations had occurred. Then another sign came that Isaiah 7:14 talks about. Do you remember Isaiah 7:14? The Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign in the Bible, I believe, always indicates judgment and deliverance. You see them both to one degree or another. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child. Well, there's an odd one. Really, Isaiah? Did you hear right? A virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name
Emmanuel.
God with us. Emmanuel. 1,500 years later, that child was born, approximately 1,500. We call him Jesus, Greek, Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua. God is salvation, or God's salvation. Approximately 30 years later, he began his public appearance and ministry as God's long-awaited Messiah. They've been waiting for Messiah for a long, long time. Greek word is Savior. Your Bible would have probably the word Savior there. Approximately 3 years later, at the time of the annual Passover celebration, we see indicators of four Passovers that Jesus participated in. But if he's 30 years old, he'd have been to most of those. 3 years later, he had celebrated one at the beginning, and then now this one at the end, it's a little different. He made his way up to Jerusalem, not to enjoy the festive time as usual, because it had come to be that. And a festive time is right. It was a celebratory time. People longed to be there and party. You wonder what all went on there in Jerusalem, because Pilate did not live in Jerusalem. He lived down in Caesarea, as we talked about several months ago. But he would come up to Jerusalem for this particular festival and then one in the fall with a band of soldiers, a battalion, 600 of them, to keep peace. So what all went on at their party time? You know? Why did Rome have to send a delegation to keep peace among the people? I don't know. But they did. Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem, not to enjoy the festive time as usual, but to be the Passover lamb. He was rejected as Messiah by the Hebrew nation, arrested as a criminal, physically abused, tried unjustly, nailed to a cross, died in a unique fashion we looked at the last few weeks, was buried in a traditional fashion, though hurried, and was on everyone's mind, I believe, for the next 3 days. Some, to be sure, were grieving deeply, others celebrating. We got him. Many were probably perplexed. Some of those pilgrims coming in, what is going on? Sensing disorder and even injustice. Something's wrong. Would you please open your Bible in the New Testament to John 19? I want to read a number of passages that, like we've been doing, to see some of the things that I just kind of summed up. John 19, beginning at verse 38. After these things, and here's the burial, we read this last week. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away his body, and Nicodemus also came. John is the only one that mentions Nicodemus. The other Gospels all mention Joseph. Nicodemus was mentioned in John chapter 3, same Nicodemus. Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Do the transition figuring from their weight system to ours. 100 pounds, traditional burial style. They took the body of Jesus and bound it or wrapped it with strips of linen and put those spices in between the strips as the wrappings as they wrapped it continually. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in the linen wrappings with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. He wasn't hurriedly thrown into a tomb. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Back up to the Gospel of Luke, please, 23. Luke 23:48. Laying the background, again, a little bit of overlap week to week. 23:48, look at these people involved. All the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, and I made the statement for the next 3 days, he was on everyone's mind. The multitude, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who were accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared more spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment, not only the 100 pounds it was wrapped on him, but now more even, to honor the dead, their loved one. Turn to Gospel of Matthew, please, 27. More people. Jesus was on their mind. Matthew 27:54. Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that had were happening, became frightened and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women who were looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, along with Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Something else took place. Let's transition. Go down to verse 62. Now on the next day, what day would this be? The day after the crucifixion and the burial. On the next day, which is the one after the preparation. The day before was not Passover, but preparation. The whole period of time is called Passover. This agrees with what John said. Day of preparation was yesterday. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm going to rise again.'" They remembered those words? What words did they remember at the trials? Well, he said he's going to tear down the temple and reconstruct it in 3 days. But when Jesus said that, what was he referring to?
His body.
His body. They heard that somehow. They heard somehow that on the third day or after 3 days. Okay, again, verse 62, do the math. On the next day, this would be day two. Correct? On the next day, which is after the preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, probably the third day from now, because that didn't matter after that. The third day from now, you can go back home. It doesn't matter. Lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception be worse than the first. I've got some words written in my notes. You might want to read that or write this in your Bible. Hallelujah! For Matthew's account, he's the only one that gave this. Mark, Luke, and John didn't mention a word. If it was not mentioned that the grave was to be made secure, then what might be the thought of people for the last 2,000 years when they say, well, Jesus is raised from the dead? How do you know that? Oh, sure. How about this? Hallelujah that they came up with the idea. They were going to make it really, really hard for anything to ever occur. Whose idea do you think that was? I guarantee you that was God's idea. In fact, remember what God said through Isaiah the prophet to Ahab? Isaiah 7? Ask for the Lord a sign. Make it as high as the heavens, deep as the depths. Make it hard for me. Ahab, oh, I won't test the Lord our God. And he said, hey, Ahab, let me tell you something. The Lord is going to give you a sign. You're not going to believe it. A virgin is going to have a baby. And he's going to be the sign. Well, yeah, make that secure as you know. Watch what Pilate says. Give orders. Otherwise, the disciples might come steal him. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. You have one at your disposal. They are Roman soldiers. Use them like you want and make it as secure as you know how. Oh, I love this. Further endorsement. Further, you know, watch God struggle now, right? How many guys do you need to guard a tomb? How bad do they want that dead body inside of there? There were grave robbers back then. They weren't worried about grave robbers. In fact, after the third day, they didn't even care about grave robbers. But now in solid rock, with a large stone rolled against it, that's what the scripture tells us. And according to what we can see there, today, there are channels cut in front of a rock wall, and a round wheel-like stone is rolled down in its place. But that's not enough. Take the guard. Make it as secure as you know how. Verse 66, and they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal, a Roman seal, between the rock face and that rock wheel. A seal with a Roman stamp on it, most likely, indicating what?
Don't.
I like that. That's the simplest explanation. That stands up in a court of law, right? Oh, good. Don't touch it. What happens if you break the Roman seal?
Death.
That's making it really stiff. The penalty for that is sure death. So here's couple of soldiers, probably four, we don't know exactly how many, the scripture doesn't really tell us, but it was multiple. Are they bored out of their gourd for the next 2 days? Playing cards, what do they do to pass the time just standing in front of this rock guarding that seal? Their life was on the line. Thank you, Matthew, for recording this. Thank you guys for coming up with the idea, because you know what? The stone was rolled away. Why?
so the women could go inside.
Why was the stone rolled away? Not to let Jesus out. Right? Let us in. Let the disciples in. The stone became the place where it says, hey, look and see. Stone rolled away. I'm a bit jealous, however. I'm a bit jealous of those who get to tell the story to people for the first time. Missionaries to tribal people, for instance, who tell the whole story of Jesus up through his death, then holding them in suspense of the moment with a few hints ahead of time, get to communicate the monumental surprise, the incredible, even shocking surprise of an empty tomb. And we've seen videos of that moment when that tribe received that news. And what I recall from that, such a happy moment to look around and see the wide-eyed people, unquenchable smiles pinned ear to ear, wanting to dance for joy. What a story. He's alive. I don't remember the first time I heard it. I just kind of knew it. I don't get to be surprised. In fact, I don't get to tell somebody so they're surprised. Our kids, we have verses at our table at resurrection time that talk about his resurrection. They're trying to memorize these scriptures from earliest ages. They just know it. Many in our culture, though, in our current era, have heard the old, old story so many times, especially without taking it to heart as it relates to them, that the thrill and excitement are gone, lost in the monotony. One of my friends in Bible school, Christy Edwards, taught kindergarten and first grade, and one time I asked Christy, why do you choose that level to teach? She replied without hesitation, it's because the young children believe you with simplicity. They haven't been ruined yet. They're not all messed up and clogged up with junk. I loved that. I love that simplicity. And that is the belief that people are to have as they hear this gospel of Jesus. It's so simple, but we get so complicated and then make it so complicated. You get to the resurrection and it's almost a ho-hum. Another routine, another ritual, something else on the calendar. But we have a Savior. We serve a Savior. And He is alive. He is raised out of that tomb like no other. Please turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, from the context, they are the women that had been with them from the previous verses. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood suddenly near them in dazzling apparel. As the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Boy, isn't that preachable. We could take it out of this context and run with it in versus relationship with God versus religion. But they're talking right on context right there at the moment. He is alive. How come you're in the tomb looking for him? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. It was 12, we lost one. The son of perdition named Judas Iscariot. And to all the rest. Now the women reported it. Please, catch this, the significance of it. In that time period, a woman was not considered a good source of information. She was not a reliable source. If this was made up in these Gospels, these writers would have said what? It's a man. Oh, let's use Nicodemus. He's pretty well known by now. Joseph of Arimathea. Let's use a man. Why did they put women? Because that's how it happened. They just wrote it as it unfolded. God used women as a statement and a witness to the truth of this. Don't miss that. Ladies, I don't believe the same thing today as they did back then. I think you're as unreliable as the men, but, you know, no, I'm kidding. We all have perceptions and got to adjust ourselves. I love you. Women came, and they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And those words appeared to them as what? Silly ladies. Nonsense words. Nonsense. And they would not believe them. Ah, but Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Ah, now for the dessert. John chapter 20. John records some things alone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record it. 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, this would be a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John is talking about himself. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And I don't think Peter was lollygagging. I just imagine this big old fisherman was moving as fast as he could. And John just outran him. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. John did not go in. Simon Peter, man, he got there and just, "Get out of the way. You're not stopping me at this point." He also came following him and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by themselves. What's the significance of that, John? Why did you put that there? And what about these linen wrappings? Let's consider a couple of elements here. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, called out his name, right? All of a sudden, Lazarus was at the front of his tomb. And what were Jesus' next words? Unbind him. He was given life again, but it wasn't in a new resurrected body. I believe he had to die again, the poor guy. In fact, chapter 12, they tried to kill him. That was their plan. John 12, unbind him. Why? Because he couldn't get out of that wrapping. Jesus. Stone rolled away to allow them to go in and to see what? The wrappings, with the face cloth in a separate place. I understand from some commentaries that I was looking through, three different ones that I'd pulled from about this specifically, that the word napkin or handkerchief would have been properly understood back in the day of Shakespeare, but not so us today. It gives us the idea of a full mummy wrapping clear up around the head with just the face hole there. And that's what I've thought it to be. But according to some of these, and they are making commentaries from King James and Revised Version and so forth, the Jewish custom was to wrap them not Egyptian style, but their own style up to their shoulders. And then around their head was a different cloth. Okay. Why was it important that the cloth was set in a different place? It would be as a second witness. The first one, the wrappings around his body, were still there. Had a thief come in to take the body, what would happen to the wrappings? Okay, grab one in and start pulling, you start unrolling. I don't think so, but you know, just loose imagination for the moment. You're in a hurry? Cut them off. And they wouldn't be neatly put back as if they're still on a body. They would be in a pile somewhere. And if you're in a real hurry, what do?
Just take.
Take the wrappings with you. The wrappings were still there, no body. And what about that with the face cloth? The face cloth gently, carefully, purposely taken from that place and either folded or rolled, it could be translated either way, and set by itself. It's like, look at this. This was the plan. This was the action. He didn't need to be wrapped anymore because he's alive. He couldn't have got out by himself. There is no way. Lazarus, unbind him. And the face cloth that was an honorable kind of a last touch they would put on that person that they loved. Put over here. Shoulders on down, there's the wrappings. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, John, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. By the way, Houdini would still be there. You don't just slip out. Verse 11. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. The two men had gone their way, as Luke tells us. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and behold, Jesus was standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, maybe because it was still dark, maybe because Jesus purposely veiled her face, veiled her eyes from seeing, like on the road to Emmaus, the next thing that happens, they did not recognize Jesus until it was time for God to say, "Ah, guess what?" Mary didn't know. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." Like the woman of the Old Testament that set those dead bodies on the rocks and for the next number of months kept guard over them and wouldn't let birds of prey or animals come and devour those bodies just to honor the dead. She wasn't going to let go. She herself would have taken that body to somewhere and just been with that body, probably to death. I don't know. But she was devastated. She was committed, devoted to this one. "If you've taken him away, please tell me where. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." There's the eye opener. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She said, or Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." And that is a proper translation of this Greek word. It is not the verb thiganein, to touch lightly, nor the verb salafan, to feel over, but the verb haptestai, to cling or grasp tightly. Think about Mary for a moment. Without this loved one for 3 days, after all that he's gone through, all of the abuse, all of the he went through that she had to watch helplessly at the side, she was not going to let him go again. She has him and she is not going to let go. And he said to her, "Don't cling to me. words telling that the relationship has changed. Mary, it's not business as usual. It's not us going on like normal from here. You can't grab on to me and hold on to me. We have two different times, Matthew 28 and then John 20, where Jesus was touched or offered to touch. It wasn't just, you can't touch me because I'm electric or something. It was different. Mary, you can't have me as you've had me, but you can have me in a new way, and it's far superior. Far superior. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, my brethren? That's the first time Jesus has called them that. What did he call them previously that was endearment? Friends. Now, my brethren, and Hebrews takes that and runs with it, that he was made like them and so also calls them brethren. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend. Notice it doesn't say to our Father. This is so cool. The only time you have that phrase, our Father, is where Jesus gives his model prayer, pray in this fashion. Our Father who art in heaven. Every other time, like here, it's my Father. But it doesn't just stop with my Father, it's and your Father. Individually, there is a new relationship with God that is opened up for all believers through Jesus Christ. Go to my brethren. I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to the brethren. I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. The relationship is all of a sudden new. His statement, it is finished, is applied. You get to call God your own God, my Father. It's not just our Father as if it's a group effort. Individually, he knows me. Individually, he's won us. Individually, he cares and he answers. My God, God that belongs to me, it's belonging. Things have different. Things have changed. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. It was not that Jesus was untouchable, but he was touchable in a new way. In fact, I would say a permanent way. And now we have a relationship with the living God because the risen Lamb, Passover Lamb, sacrificed, didn't stay dead, raised from the dead. It wasn't temporary blood put on two doorposts and on the top. It was his blood put on me and my sin. My sin was put on him and nailed with him to that cross. The condemnation from the law is finished. He took it. A new relationship has started for anyone that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brand new relationship. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what? We are still in our sins. And we are of all men most to be pitied. Oh, that dumb group of people. Stupidly believing those lies. And God saw to it in his inspiration to drive home the fact of the resurrected Lord, the empty tomb. It's done. And we could be like Elisha. Like Elisha with the 50 prophets that came to him. We'll go and search for your master, Elijah. No, don't go. Oh, we can find him. Maybe he's been thrown on this mountaintop. Elisha finally said what? You can go. And they went and came back and said, we didn't find him. He said, I told you. You can go to that tomb. What are you going to see? A hole in a rock. You're going to spend a lot of money to go see a hole in a rock. And nothing left behind. What's the interaction? Thoughts, questions you'd like to give? Go ahead and look. And those kind of words were used for people. There are witnesses alive to get today. Go talk to them.
I heard a sermon once where the minister said that the napkin thing was set aside by itself. It was a traditional, if you went to a feast or was invited over to someone's house, if you enjoy yourself, you crumpled the napkin up, and that was a, a sign that you'd come back if you were invited. If it was folded neatly, it was, you had a bad time and you weren't going back there ever again.
Most definitely, I've heard that. It has a good punchline to it for sure. I'm not sure if that's what's meant here, because it was not a napkin. It was a head cloth. I'm not sure. It could be.
I want to go back to the perfect sacrifice.
Yes.
And this has been a driven home in our lives because we develop goats. And every once in a while, a goat will come out and we go like, wow, that's a goat. And it's a male. And we give it extraordinary names like Zebulon, Romeo. We give it a name like Brutus.
Yes.
Yeah, look at this goat. We want this goat to be bred back into our herd. Because it has everyone, good ones, everything. But when those sacrifices are given up, you lose that line. You cannot breed it back. That's the price of sin. That's what it cost you. That's what it cost now. But when Christ gave us the sacrifice, we get his genetics in us. We're now part of him.
Belonging. Amen. Arvin.
In John, in that chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and so the disciples went away again to their own homes. Didn't they live in Galilee?
They did, but they were staying in Jerusalem in homes, yes. Because it was in Jerusalem where the Lord met them just in the next day or two and interacted in the next 40 days with them.
Because later on they were in Galilee.
Yes. Yeah. I don't think that's a return to their home in Galilee in those words there. I think it's in the homes, maybe the home of John Mark, for the most part, in his upper room, his mom's upper room. He was a teenager at the time. Anybody else? Thank you.
So Christ went to heaven before and then came back down?
The ascension to that place of exaltation and sitting on the throne, he doesn't do, I believe, until the ascension that we know of. But coming and going, I think he went to the Father. I think it's called paradise, personally. And I think that's where he was going to for the next 40 days. He would make some appearances here. I don't think he camped on the planet for 40 days. He came in and out among the disciples. He surprised them at times. Where was he meantime?
He told Mary that he
hadn't yet ascended to the Father. Mary, we're not done with this. Don't hang on to me. And it goes beyond. He's going to ascend to the Father. And to that Father, that new relationship has opened up.
So, did he have his glorified body then, or did he go and get it?
I believe he did. How else is he going to get out of those wrappings to start with? Good. John.
They said that she went early in the morning, right? What happened to the guard?
Matthew 28, we're going to look at that guard here real soon. The guard, actually, according to what we see, they fainted dead out. They were shocked to fainting position, and they were paid off to lie. You can read Matthew 28 for that answer. But something to think about, to realize ahead of time, if they failed that job and that Roman seal was broken, that was at the expense of their life. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
A lot of people ignore the fact that the two angels were sitting on the grave, or on where they laid.
Okay. Kind of a bench type of setting.
Nobody talks about it except Mary. And it's reported there, so it's as much fact. It is.
And other than the fact of it, I'm not sure what to make of that. Except Mary had a special dispensation from God at that point in time. Peter and John didn't. Mary did. So the song Lamb of God seemed just really appropriate to me. Just in response, let's stand together and worship. the Lamb of God.